Welcome to our verse-by-verse study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The first words in Genesis are, in the beginning. Genesis is a book of beginnings. It describes the beginning of the universe and everything in it. It also describes the beginning of God's relationship with mankind, how that relationship was broken by mankind's desire to do their own things, to go their own way, and also the beginning of God's plan to restore mankind back to the relationship that he created us for. In Matthew 22, Jesus taught us that the greatest thing that you can do with your life is to love God with your whole being and to love others. God created us to be the objects of his love and then poured his love into our hearts so that we could love him back and also love others. As we journey through the book of Genesis, we will learn more about the God who loves us and experience more of the blessings of his amazing love. So grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, as we grow in our knowledge of God and his plan for our lives. In your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, Genesis 18. We continue our study through the book of Genesis in a series I've entitled The Beginnings. Life isn't always easy, right? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that sometimes life gets hard? I've lived long enough now. Never mind. That I have gone through a few hard things. And if you've been around for any length of time, so have you. You've gone through hard things. The most recent one for me was my mother going to be with the Lord just a little over a year ago. At the end of last year, Kelly and John's stepfather passing away. You know, and struggling with the idea not really sure if he knew the Lord. Jesus never promised us a life filled with rainbows and unicorns and, you know, full bellies and, you know, endless happiness, right? John 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what Jesus is saying to us is, okay, life's not always going to be easy, but in the midst of these hard things, you can have peace. You can have this sense that everything is okay, even though it doesn't feel okay. That's not easy. That's not easy. And it doesn't make the fun parts of life fun, or the hard parts of life fun. I know what I'm trying to say. Hold on a second. As I look around the room, you know, I know all of you. I know you well enough to know that you've gone through hard things. I know some of the hard things that you're going through right now. I know those of you that are watching online are faithful viewers. Many of them, same thing. They're going through, have gone through hard times. I know about chronic pain that has lasted years, maybe even decades. I know of diseases. I know of just these different struggles physically that people have. I know about the relationships, the marriages that are struggling, sometimes with only one person in that relationship trying to please God in it. I know about the deaths and the financial struggles and the troubles with children, the frustrations with jobs and loss of jobs. I know about the loneliness. I know about the hopelessness and despair. I know about those things because, you know, we are a body. We talk to one another. And it's my job to know about some of those things. And I also know that for each one of those things that I know about, there are probably two or three that I don't know about. Life has been hard. It's been hard for a lot of people. And if I look around the room, I can also say that there are people here, there are people watching online who are not having a hard time right now. I can say that Kelly and I are currently in between hard times. And I say in between because you know what I know about life? there's always going to be hard times. And anybody that stands up in a position like this and tells you, oh, no, if you love Jesus in the right way and give generously, then you will never have hard times. That's just false. It's just a lie. The reality is that that Christians are not immune from hard times. They're just not. They go through hard times just as much as unbelievers do. The big difference is we never go through them alone, ever. And we have something that those without Christ don't have. We have hope. But it can be hard to have hope. It can be hard to trust God and believe when life is hard. The reality is doubts start to rise up. And the longer that life is hard, the more we are worn out by the hardness of it. The more we are depleted of whatever energies we had, they get sucked out of us. And those doubts start to rise up. And then Satan shows up and he uses those things. He uses the hard times. He uses the doubts to tear down our faith and to replace our faith with fear and hopelessness and despair and all the other things that don't belong in our lives. And that's where we find one of our characters in our text for today. And we see there's so many aspects of this text that I wish I could spend a lot more time on. How gently he deals with her doubt and brings her back to a place of faith so that she is prepared to participate and to experience in the great promises of God. So we're going to pray and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to teach us how to believe when it's hard to believe. Heavenly Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this time and for this place. Lord, I know that, Lord, the weather change is welcomed by some and not by others. But we thank you, Lord God, for your touch upon our lives in whatever way that you minister to us. And so we pray, Lord, as we open up this time, Lord, that we would do so open to what you might want to say to us, Lord God. That whether we are in the midst of a hard time, we just come out of a hard time, we're headed into a hard time, whatever it might be, Lord God, that our hearts are open to what you want to say to your church through your Holy Spirit by way of your word in the name of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that in his name, and we pray it now. Amen. Last time, as we were looking at it in chapter 17, the Lord appears to Abram, changes his name from Abram to Abraham, and rehearses all the promises that he made to Abraham, and then institutes the covenant sign of circumcision. God also has something to say for Abraham's wife, Sarai. In Genesis 17, verses 15 and 16, it says, Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her, then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. So God says, great things to Abraham, and then speaks to Abraham's wife, Sarah, and says to her, she's going to have a son. And that's a pretty radical promise for Sarah. Well, right after the Lord leaves, in that chapter 17, Abraham is quick and to obey the Lord, circumcise all the males, and then life returns to its normal routine, as is common. Something radical happens in our lives, but before long, we get back to some rhythm, some routine in our life. Chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which is as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring you a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, Do as you have said. Abraham is 99 years old at this point. and he's enjoying a siesta in the heat of the day. It's the middle of the day. It's the hottest part of the day. And the very common, this is very common, still common in some parts of the world, where they just take a break in the middle of the day when it's hot, so they're not working outside in the middle of the heat. And the sense of the text is as Abraham is, you know, chilling there, that, you know, maybe he nodded off, maybe not, whatever, but that he did not see these three men approaching. That in essence they just simply appeared to him. His response makes it clear that he recognized the Lord. When he opened his eyes and focused, he recognized who was there. And here we have this 99-year-old man, this rich 99-year-old man, this leader in his community. He ran and bowed himself to this person, and then offers hospitality to them, which was normal. Culturally, it was very normal. There's still some parts of the country where a world where this kind of behavior still happens. But what he does next is more than common hospitality. Verse 6. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Notice the words: he hurried, he ran, he hastened. He told Sarah to make it quickly. And instead of offering these three men a morsel of bread, he serves them a kingly feast. And one of the unique aspects of this meal is that's the only place recorded in the Old Testament of the Lord eating. I'm not sure why that's interesting, but it is interesting to me. I think it speaks of the relationship that Abraham has with the Lord, or the Lord has with Abraham. In James 2:23, it says this about Abraham: "The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God." Only person in the Old Testament is referred to that way. The friend of God. And so this visit, this meal that the Lord partook of, is a symbolic of that. Now, that all changed when Jesus came as a man and walked amongst his creation. There are many accounts of the Lord Jesus eating, and friendship with God was not limited to one man. That's something that only one man had. You know, speaking to his disciples, Jesus said in Luke 12:4, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." And then in John 15, Jesus said that faithful obedience was the only qualification for friendship with the Lord Jesus. If you want to be a friend of God, just in faith, obey him. Also interesting about this encounter is that Abraham does not appear to eat with the men. Now, that was not uncommon in this sort of event, but he does not partake. Instead, he stands and serves. Again, remember who Abraham is in his community. He was the highest person. He had the highest position, the highest authority, the most respect. And here he is, humbly serving someone he understands and recognizes far greater than he is. A great man, a truly great man, is not diminished by humbling himself before someone greater than himself, especially before the Lord. After the meal, the Lord deals with Sarah's doubts. Verse 9. Then they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" So he said, "Here in the tent." And he said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. This is the first time that Sarah has heard the promise to her directly from the Lord. All the other times, Abraham was given the promise and saying, you know, you'll have a son. And the last time that Sarah will have a son, it always had come to Abraham, and then Abraham related it to Sarah. This is the first time she's heard it directly. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, 99 and 89, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, meaning she was postmenopausal. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" They're both old, 99 and 89. It's likely that they had been together for over 70 years, since you know, Sarah was a young woman. And she was barren. She'd been barren for that whole 70 years, 70 plus years. She was barren, incapable of having children. And now she's even gone further than that. She's postmenopausal. So, in you know, from that makes the whole idea of having a son humanly impossible. You know, I can't really speak from experience here, but I've ministered to people who have gone through infertility, and if you speak to people that are struggling with that, it's hard. It's a very difficult thing, and it's because there's something in them that says we need to have babies. You know, and they, you know, and they desire it, and they long for it, and they sense there's a sense of fulfillment and completeness. There's a sense of posterity. There's all this stuff. It's important to them, and when they can't, it's a struggle for them. For Sarah, it was probably even harder than that. While we recognize that, and some people are given hope through things like IVF and things like that. In that culture, an infertile woman was believed to be cursed. That she was less than a woman. She was not a good wife if she could not provide children to her husband, especially sons. She would be unfulfilled. You know, that's hard enough. That would have been hard enough. But then her husband, Abraham, is hearing from God that he will be the father of a great nation. I just heard from God. He told me I'm going to be the father of a great nation. And Sarah's sitting there saying, okay, but I ain't having no babies. And the stigma and the misery and the desperation that she would have felt, you know, being in this place where she was incapable of having children, but her husband, he's supposed to be this father of a great nation, and she's thinking to herself, I'm not doing my part. I am standing in the way of God. I am hindering God's promises. I am the problem, she may have thought to herself. 25 years. She's been dealing with this promise that God has made to her husband. And for over 70 years, she's been dealing with the reality that she's not having babies. She's probably done everything humanly possible to change that. You know, every old wives' tale, every folk thing, every natural remedy, every supplement, whatever you can get at, you know, the vitamin store, whatever it was that you could possibly get, she was probably doing all of it. Nothing worked. And she had gotten to the point where, you know what? It's done. No hope. And so she's gotten all the way to the point now where she says, shall I have pleasure? The point where, you know, even being intimate with her husband offered no pleasure. Now, it could have been because she was 89. Maybe that was part of it. But the reality is that there was nothing. There was nothing there. And to hear this man, even though he's the Lord, say, oh, but yeah, by this time next year, you're going to have a son. It was absolutely absurd to her. And so we can understand her response. It's not surprising. As much as she might want it to be true, she can't imagine how it could be possible. Verse 13, and the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, surely bear a child since I am old? In the last chapter, there's a lot of laughing going on in these two chapters. The last chapter, Abraham laughed out loud. He laughed, and the Lord challenged him on it. Here, it says that Sarah laughed within herself in the tent. Not out loud. She was out of sight in the tent behind the Lord. And it just reveals to us, you can't ever hide anything from the Lord. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. There's nothing you're going to think. There's nothing you're going to say. There's nothing you're going to feel that the Lord doesn't already know. The Lord is omniscient, all-knowing about all things, including those things you think are hidden in your mind and heart. The Lord calls Sarah to stop doubting and believe. Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. According to the time of life, meaning, you know, according to the time it takes to, you know, to conceive, to, you know, raise up, or to, you know, gestate, I'm trying to think of the right word, to burst out and have a baby, you know, 9 months. He asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Some other ways of translating too hard are, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is there anything that would fill you with wonder that's too hard for the Lord? It's a rhetorical question. What should we automatically know the answer is? No. And Jeremiah tells us that. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Question, answer. I love that. When the Bible gives us both so clearly, you know, the Lord asks the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? And answers it with Jeremiah, nothing is too hard for the Lord. During all these hard times, we need to remember that you know, Jeremiah says, by God's omnipotence, by his almighty power, he created everything out of nothing. How is there anything that could possibly be too hard for him? John Wolford said this, is a child from a dead womb too marvelous for the one who called all things into existence? Is bringing life to a dead womb, is that any more marvelous than God creating everything out of nothing with his word? During all the hard times of our lives, the Lord's question and Jeremiah's answer, ultimately inspired by the Lord, ought to be at the forefront of our mind. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And that response, nothing is too hard for the Lord. Is anything too hard? No. Nothing is too hard. Amen. That ought to be at the very front, wherever we're facing that hard thing, whenever the thought of that hard thing comes up, whenever we're feeling the pain, wherever we're feeling the despair, wherever we're feeling the physical drain of whatever hard thing that we're going through, we have to ask and answer the question, is anything too hard? Then the answer is no, nothing is too hard. Sarah tries to deny that she laughed. Sarah denied laughing, saying, I did not laugh. But she was afraid, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. I really like this text because the Lord's rebuke, and it is a rebuke to Sarah, was very gentle. It's not harsh. It It's a fascinating, this whole thing, account is fascinating to me because we're going to see in the next part, we're going to get to the rest of the chapter next week, Lord willing, where the Lord basically says what he's there to do. He's there to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to look and see, and then we know what comes next. He's going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness. But he stops off here on his way. And I believe, not for the meal, which I think was kind of a little bonus for Abraham, but to deal with Sarah, whose name means princess, to help her to believe, to give her hope, as she's about to be used by God to fulfill his promise to her husband. And while the text doesn't tell us this, while we don't know this for absolute fact, I have a sense, I believe, that it was in that moment that her womb came to life. As he was there and he was sharing this with her, that something changed physically within her. And we're not told what's going on in Sarah's heart after this. We do know something, that within the time of life, she has a son. Something changed. Something happened. And the next time we hear from Sarah will be when Isaac is born. In Genesis 21:6, it says, "And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh.'" Isaac's name means to laugh, or he laughs. "And all who hear will laugh with me." Her despair, her hopelessness had been replaced by joy. And that is what we all ought to understand. Is that what God is trying to do in all of us as we go through these hard times, that whether they are short or long, that's God's goal, is to get us from doubt and hopelessness and fear and whatever else the devil might try to lead us into that place of joy. And I believe ultimately that is the place that all of us should be trying to get to all the time. That we as Christians ought to be the most joyous people on earth, even during our hard times. Even during our hard times, there ought to be a place where we get to joy. I can, it's pretty fresh, my mom passing away. And so I can remember, that was hard. We know that. Some of you have experienced those sorts of things. That was hard. And frankly, it was hard getting to the point of joy. I knew where she was. I knew absolutely where she was. But it wasn't easy. But I knew where I belonged. And I belonged not in fear, not in doubt, not in anger, not in all the other emotions that come with that, but in joy. Joy that is bound up in the reality that I know God. Life can be hard. And faith can be hard when life is hard, right? And let's be honest. I can tell you absolutely that when life gets hard, faith gets hard. Especially if the hard time lasts for a long time. So how do we believe when it's hard to believe? So let's be honest. There are times where it's hard. It's harder than others. Now I'm going to talk about three hurdles that we need to get over to help us to believe during the hard times. But before we look at the first one, the very first thing that we have to do, before we can even approach these three hurdles, is that we have to admit that we're having a hard time believing. We've got to admit that. Sarah denied laughing, denied that she was having a hard time believing what the Lord said. Don't deny it. He already knows. He already knows what you're thinking and feeling. Just admit it to him. First hurdle. Is God able? Is God able to deliver you from your hard time? Is he able to do those things that you need him to do? Well, we've already talked about that. We've already talked about getting over that. That God is able. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Okay, we got that. But that's not enough. To get over this hurdle, to get over this hurdle of is God able, we need to be more specific than simply saying God is able. Because that's just too, it's too broad, it's too big. What is it that you need God to be able to do? And for all of us, whatever your hard thing is, whatever your hard time is, you can answer that question. You can narrow it down to a pinpoint of what you need God to do. You know, I need God to heal my marriage. Okay, that's a good start. But what in your marriage needs to heal? What is going on that God needs to heal? Is it forgiveness? Forgiveness for past mistakes, for my mistakes or their mistakes? Do I need God to help me to forgive, or do I need to help? I need God to help my spouse to forgive. Do I need to change behavior in some way? And I've got to start getting closer and closer to the very most specific thing that I need God to do. Because here's the reality: the more specific you are in that, the more your faith will grow. The more I say, God, this is exactly what I need you to do. Now, we also have to recognize that we're not all that smart. Well, most of you are pretty smart, but some of us are not so smart. And so we don't actually know what it is we need God to do. And we need to admit that as well. But you need to be as specific as you possibly can. Because when you get down to it and say, God, I need you to do this. And then you answer the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Can God do that? That's what I think was going on with the father of the child who was being tormented by demons in Mark 9, verses 23 and 24 say this: Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. The father said, okay, all things are possible, you believe. Okay, God, I believe that all things are possible for him who believes. I'm just not sure that this thing is possible. That's what he was struggling with. It's this thing that I'm struggling with, the specific thing, that thing. I'm not so sure about that, God. And that's where we need to get to. We need to get to that place and say, okay, you know what? Okay, I believe that all things are possible, but I also believe that this thing is possible. This one thing is possible. And the more specific you can be about what you believe God is able to do, and you have to speak these things out. You cannot just, God is able. I'll sing the song, God is able. Did we sing a song about God is able today? Sounds familiar. I'll sing the song, ooh, God is able. That makes everything all better. No, it doesn't. I have to believe my heart. God, that father had to believe, God, you can deliver my son from this demon. I believe you're able to do that. That's what we need to do. The more you do that, the more your faith will grow. The second hurdle is a little bit harder. Is God willing? Is God able? Is God willing? I run into that one fairly regularly when I'm ministering to people. Is God able to do that? Yes, he's able to. I'm just not sure he's willing to do that. I think that's what the leper was dealing with. That is kind of what the leper was dealing with in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. He said this: Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What did he know about God? He knew God could heal lepers. Why? Well, because lepers were being healed. They were being healed all over the place. He knew that lepers could be healed. He knew that the Lord could do it because the Lord had done it. He just wasn't sure that he was willing to do it. Why would you do it for me? Why would you be willing to do it for me? The best way for us to get over this hurdle is to know God and his word. And the better you know God and His Word, the better you're able to deal with this. Jesus told His disciples, Matthew 10:8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely have you received, freely give. Was the Lord willing to heal lepers? Yes. And there's no qualification there, and there is there. Do you notice that? There's not a single qualification. No, only heal lepers if they give you money. Or only heal lepers if they believe in you. No, heal them. When we're struggling to get over this hurdle of God's willingness, remind yourself about what God said in His Word. An example. Is God willing to help me to get out of debt? Well, I believe so. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. I believe that God wants us to be out of debt. And if we're willing to try, He will help us to get out of debt. He's willing to do that. I believe He's also able to do that. You know why I know He's able to do that? He's done it. He's helped God, Kelly and I, to get to that. We've seen Him prove Himself faithful to us over and over again. God is able, God is willing. The third one might be the hardest one of all, the highest one of all to get over. When will God do it? God's able, okay. I can believe that, and I can be specifically, He is able to do that one thing that I really need Him to do. Okay, His Word says He's willing to do it, so I believe that He is willing to do that one thing that I need Him to do, but when is He going to do it? God promised Abraham that He would make him into a great nation through his children, through a child specifically, and then waited 25 years to open Sarah's womb. Why? Why did God wait 25 years? Well, to bring Himself more glory. No, I don't think so, because she was already barren. He could have opened her womb the first day He told Abraham that He was going to make him into a great nation. It would have still been a miracle. Why did He wait? As far as I can tell, God doesn't explain it. Doesn't explain to them why He waited 25 years. And you know what? He might not explain it to you either. Unless, of course, you're greater than Abraham. As we wait, God would call us to do something. We need to seek Him. While we're waiting for God to do what we believe He is able to do and willing to do, we need to be seeking Him with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Seek Him to know Him better, to understand His character, to understand His nature, to understand His Word. Learn how to love Him more and more and more. Grow in your understanding of how He works. Understand His love, His grace, His power, His joy. Grow in your understanding of those things. Remind yourself that He is with you. When is God with you? Oh, only when times are good. No, He is always with us. Remind yourself that He knows every thought you think. He knows every pain you feel. He knows every tear you shed. He knows everything about you. And He knows that every single moment He's right there with you. And the Bible tells us also that not only does He know it, but He feels it. He knows how hard it is for you. He's not up there kind of just like, oh, yeah, sorry for you. It's not God. God knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. He knows how hard it is. And during those hard times, we need to learn to trust in Him, to trust that he is able to do what you need him to do. He knows what it is. He knows it better than you. Trust that he's willing to act on your behalf. He's willing to do what you need him to do. And trust that when the time is right, not necessarily what you describe as right, but what he knows is right, that he's going to do something, maybe even something miraculous. Wouldn't that be radical? Listen, the reality is that when we go through hard times, the temptation is for us to withdraw. To withdraw from God, to withdraw from people, and that's exactly what our enemy wants. He wants us to pull away, to isolate ourselves when we are in those times of difficulty, when it's hard, because then we get out of that place where the devil can have his way with us. Instead, we ought to be pressing into the Lord during those hard times. Because here's the reality, is that during those hard times, that we can communicate the reality of who God is better during the hard times than we can during the good times. When we walk in faith, believing God is able to do this thing that I need him to do, that he is willing to do this thing that I need him to do, and that when the time is right, he is going to do that thing, even if it means doing a miracle. And I believe that our God is still working miracles today. When I live that way and I press in, I'll tell you, I know something happens. The hard times aren't quite as hard as they would have been. I know that during that time when after mom had her stroke, that it was, I'm the pastor of the church. I didn't really want to be around people very much. It was hard. It was hard. It was hard hearing people trying to comfort me. That was hard. And I struggled with it. But you know what? I pressed through that because I knew I needed it. And when I would just believe and walk in faith, believing the things that I know to be absolute truth about God, it comforted me and strengthened me so that I was able to do what I needed to do and to be for people what they needed me to be. And the same thing is true for all of us. During your hard times, that is the time to press into God. That is a time to press into God's people. That is a time to move forward, not back. If we do that, again, I believe God's going to do something radical. Amen? Heavenly Father, we come thanking you for your presence here, thanking you for the reality that, Lord God, that even in our hard times and as believers, we need to believe that we're not immune to hard times. The hard times are going to come because we live in a world that's broken. And that brokenness, Lord, is going to touch our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, asking for your grace and mercy upon us. And, Lord, for those that I know, I can look around this room and see people right in the midst of very difficult times in their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them through those times, that you would give them the strength that they need to go one more day, that they would know absolutely without question in their mind that you are able to do what it is they need you to do, that you're willing to do it, and when the time is right, you're going to do it, Lord God. And that we're all going to rejoice regardless. We're going to rejoice that you are loving us through the hard times, and you don't love us any less during the good times than the hard times, or the hard times than the good times, that you just always love us the same. And even in the midst of the hard times, you never leave us, you never forsake us, you're always there with us, you're always feeling what we feel, you know what we think and feel, and Lord, that comforts me to know that I'm not alone, I'm not going through this, you know, in a isolated from you, that you are right there with me. And so I pray for your touch. I pray for your anointing on your people. I pray, Lord God, that you would use them as a beacon to those around them, that they would recognize the reality of who you are and that the love that you pour out upon your people, even during the hard times. And Lord, as we look ahead into the future, Lord, I believe that we're all headed toward more difficult times, and that I believe that there'll be the good mixed with the hard, and that which is just life. And so I pray, Lord, as we get ready for what's coming in the next couple of weeks especially, that you would, Lord God, that you would minister to your people, give us strength, give us wisdom, give us discernment, Lord. And for those that are really struggling right now, physically or emotionally, relationally,
Lord, be a comfort to them right now, Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, as Randy said during the announcements, Lord, that Lord, we need to be brothers and sisters to each other. We need to be reaching out and ministering one to another. Lord, that's where the strength comes from. And Lord, I believe those of us that are not going through a hard time ought to be proactive at reaching out. But Lord, those that are going through a hard time should be proactive as well. Lord God, that you're calling them to be connected to the body. And by being connected to the body, they're going to find some of the things that they need. They're not going to get all the answers. That's not going to solve all their problems. But something radical happens when the body of Christ ministers to the body. And so I pray, Lord, use your people to minister to your people. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and fill us all that we might minister to one to another. Lord, help us, Lord, to focus on your word and the truth and the hope and the reality of what your word tells us. And I pray, Lord God, that Lord, you would bring, I'd love to pray a miracle over this church right now. God, heal everybody. Lord, if that would be your will, I pray, Lord, something just radical happen. We're not going to worship you any more than we do, because we're going to love you with our whole heart, mind, and strength right now anyway. But Lord God, we'd love to see that, Lord, because we love to see you work. We praise you and love you and thank you. We lift this day up to you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of Genesis. We publish these messages as an expression of our love and worship of God. It's our desire that they would glorify God, bless others, and grow faith. If there's anything that we can do to help you on your journey of faith, please do not hesitate to reach out and connect to us. The best way to do that is by going to ccfv.life/connect. There you'll find all the different ways that you can connect to us. As Christians, we are already connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we would like to engage with you is in the area of prayer. If you would like us to pray for you, please send your prayer request to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please leave a comment or review this channel, or don't forget to subscribe to it so that you don't miss other things that we publish. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.